our Bibles, look at verse 48 of Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 48. My eye runs down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickled down and ceased not without any intermission till the Lord looked down and behold from heaven. My eye affects my heart because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies chase me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over my head, and then I said, I am cut off. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. You drew near in the day that I called upon thee. You said, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me, the lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music. Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart. Thy curse unto them, persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. So we've been looking at the prayer of a weeping prophet. We saw the anguishes of a weeping prophet. That was in verses 1 and following. We saw his hope was perished, verse 18. And then in verses 21 and following, we begin to learn the lessons. How does he restore hope to his heart? And he says, verse 21 again, this I return to my heart, and towards this I wait. What does he know? What does he come to understand? Well, he comes to understand some things about the Lord's covenant love toward his people, verses 22 and following. He learns that God is his possession. He possesses God. And he just doesn't know that theologically. He knows that by experience. He learns that it is of the Lord's upbringing, verses 25 through 27, that it is good for certain things to happen to us in this life. And the Lord desires for us to submit wholeheartedly to his education and to that educational process to the point that we do not what? We do not complain. And so we understand that we put our mouth to the dust. We're quiet because we understand that a living human being should never complain for the punishment of his sins. Right? Now see, we think we can sin and it go unpunished. Somebody has to suffer for our iniquity. Praise the Lord for Christ who suffered for us, didn't he? He bore our iniquity, took the wrath of God upon himself as our substitute for all believers. Thank God for that. Okay? But he does still, in our fellowship as children, his children, he does discipline us. Just like you would discipline your children, God is the perfect parent. And he's preparing us unto maturity, and there is a maturity under the sun. But there is a greater maturity when we will be like him and we shall look upon him in all of that fullness. And he's preparing us for that day. And so Jeremiah learns these types of things. God knows what's happening to us. He appoints everything in our life. Verse 37, who is he that says, and it comes to pass, when the Lord commands it not. And the implication is that if a man says something and it does come to pass, it's because God what? God permitted it to occur. And you hear things like King David. Here he is going out of Jerusalem, and I forgot the man who comes, and he curses David. And one of David's mighty men says, "Shall I take off this guy's head?" And David said what? He said, "No, this is from the Lord." Okay? That's an amazing thing, isn't it? He understood that that would not happen. And so we are to learn that. And we know the lessons. Now, what do we do after we know the lessons? Verse 40, well, we pray. The first thing that we do in our prayer is that we confess our sins and turn from them. Amen? We confess our sins, and maybe even the sins of a corporate nation or the church as a whole. We can confess those to the Lord and turn from them. So there's this call to repentance. There is this call to examine our ways. Verse 40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let's lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We got to look at the way that we're living. Okay? And then turn back to the way of the Lord. So now having done that, this weeping prophet Jeremiah confesses to God the reality of God's chastisement in his life. And that begins in verses 43 through 47. When he says, verse 43, God has covered with anger. Verse 44, God has covered himself with a cloud that our prayers should not pass through. Verse 45, God has made us as offscouring and refuge in the midst of the people. Verse 46, all our enemies have opened their mouths. Fear and a snare has come upon us because God did this to us. And so he confesses, he repents, he confesses his own sins, the sins of the nation, and then he confesses the reality of his situation. Now, what do you think he would do next? Well, I think that there would be sorrow. Wouldn't you think? And so I have these two words underlined. You'll see them in verse 48. First two words are what? My eye. My eye. If you see in verse 49, the first two words are my eye. And in verse 51, again, he's talking about his what? His eye. Now, what is going on here? Verse 48. Well, his eye is streaming tears. Okay? Now, I hate to use the word tears, because when we think tears, we think of, you know, like one little drop coming out of the eye, and then it drops off, and then, you know, a little while later, maybe enough builds up, and then another one drops off. But this wasn't dropping, this was streaming, wasn't it? And I don't know that he's doing this, but it kind of in my mind's eye, I'm thinking, this man is sobbing. Right? Have you ever sobbed? I have, many times. Sobbed before the Lord. And here his eye is, sobbing there before the Lord. He's pouring out his soul. He's acknowledging the reality of the situation. And his pain, verse 48, over the destruction of the daughter of my people. Now, the word daughter there, you'll note in that verse, is singular. Probably, and again, I'm not going to be dogmatic at this point, probably referring to the city of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah is actually looking over that city, okay? It is the daughter, it's a production of the hands of those people. Okay, he's looking over that city. And he sees the devastation, and he sees the destruction, and he sobs over that. Everybody see that? Okay, now, I want to pause here and make an application. Folks, that city was destroyed justly. Right? the king had turned away from the Lord. You remember he cut Jeremiah's leaves out of that scroll and he cast it into the fire. You remember that? You remember the persecution. If you read Jeremiah and the persecution that he came under, he was actually forbidden from speaking in the temple. Okay? You got all of that going on. You got, Jeremiah says, I think it's Jeremiah chapter 3, he says, "You have made this temple a den of thieves. And you come here and with your mouths you glorify God, as it were, and yet in your heart you are fornicators and adulterers." Right? Can't help but make application today. Okay? And so you had all of these things going on, and God's been warning them for years. Right? And I was talking to my wife earlier today, and she was talking about Deuteronomy 28, and I said, yes, it's just like Lamentations, because they were here, and they would backslide, as it were, go into apostasy to this point, and then God would send a deliverer, wouldn't he? Okay. But then they'd also start going back into apostasy, but because there was so many years, they actually went down further than what was there before. And God sends more of the Deuteronomy 28 chastisement to them. And this is kind of the way the whole nation keeps going until when it gets to Jeremiah's day. And Isaiah would say this, "If I strike you, you will not return." So it was done, wasn't it? And God's calling on them to repent and come back, and they will not do it. So was the destruction of Jerusalem just? The answer to that was yes. Right? Okay. Now, folks, our tendency, because Jeremiah was a prophet, wasn't he? Had he been warning them? Had he been telling them? Okay. Now, I'll tell you what I would have done. I would have said, "You got what's coming to you." You ever said that? Someone's fallen, you've been telling them, "Don't do this. Don't do it. Don't do this," and they do it, and calamity comes because of it. Okay, now how do you respond at that point? Do you do a Jeremiah? The tears flow out of your eyes in sorrow over what has happened? Or do you say, like I have a tendency to do, right? I'm picking on myself. Do you say, "You got what's coming to you"? Okay, say it. Yeah, say it. She said it first. Say it a little louder.
"I told you so."
I told you so. And then you feel good about it because you're right and you're better than they are. That's why you feel good about it, because you're saying, "I'm better than you. I listened. You didn't. You got what you deserve." You ever done that? Okay, let me show you a passage. Turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Now, you'll remember that Proverbs are examples of wisdom literature. And I'll never forget the first time I saw this proverb, and I was like, wow. That was my first response when I read this. Proverbs 24, all of us there? Okay, look at verse 17. Someone read that real loud. Everybody see that? Now, if you violate verse 17, what happens in verse 18? Go ahead and read that one.
"Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him."
Now, Jeremiah, what he should have been doing was this. Jeremiah, if he was fleshy, he would have been saying, "You got it coming to you. I wrote all those warnings to you. Why didn't you listen to me?" But he's not doing that, is he? Folks, what's he doing? What's coming out of his eyes? Now, I'm going to tell you something I wish I would have known decades ago. There is a time that you need to show your children that God does have anger. Right? Okay. But you know, when you warn them and they do it anyway, maybe we ought to start with tears rather than blowing up at them. Okay? Because the severity came later, didn't it, from the Lord? What do you do when your favorite political politician falls? Got it coming to you. Right? And you know what happens in many cases? God, it displeases him. Now, I would have thought it would have what? Yeah. Yeah, you're being righteous. You're taking up for justice. Way to go. Okay, no, it displeases him. And what he does is, he doesn't carry out the full retribution. Now, you're going to ask me why, and I don't have an answer for that, other than that's what the text says. In fact, in the Hebrew text, in 24 and verse 17, what it has there is it very literally, it reads like this. Your enemy falls. No rejoicing. That's the way it reads. And then it says, if your enemy stumbles. Okay. No, it's very emphatic. No rejoicing. Because what should we be doing? We should be weeping that the calamity even had to happen. And folks, aren't you glad that here our Lord is, and he's fixing to enter into Jerusalem, and he pauses on that donkey, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, how often would I gather your children together? Like a hen gathers her chickens under her wing, but you would not. Can you hear the sob in this? He didn't say, God, what's coming to you? Okay, now he did say there was a result. The Lord was going to abandon them. But he didn't rejoice over it, did he? Oh, that's a great thing, isn't it? And that's a spiritual thing. And sometimes I've had people come up to me on certain situations and they said to me, Pastor, you know, you were right about such and such. That if that person did that, this would happen. And I almost respond always this way. I say, so? It doesn't matter that I was right. It's a tragedy they did it. You following me? Who cares who's right? May the Lord be right. Amen? Okay, but we think, naturally, we think in, I'm what? I'm right on the situation. And folks, here, as we go back to Lamentations, Jeremiah is sobbing and is having the proper reaction to the calamity. He's not joying over it. He's sobbing over it. And so in verses 49 and 50, you have the second point that Jeremiah pulls out, and you'll see that in verse 49, that the sobbing is without what? Yeah, it doesn't stop. You know, a lot of times when people sob, they'll sob for a while, and then they kind of try to control themselves, right? Jeremiah can't control himself. And that's why he's called the weeping what? The weeping prophet. And so he is weeping over that. And he's weeping over the destruction. And he's weeping because, verse 50, the Lord did not look down upon their calamity and have mercy. He sent severity, and what he wants the Lord to do is to stop hiding himself and to stop turning away his eyes from the situation. He wants God to look at it because he knows, brethren, don't you know this, that if God will look at it, he will have compassion on his people? Amen? He does that. And so Jeremiah is pleading for this. Thirdly, in verse 51, we have this, that his eye affects his heart because of all the... Now that word daughters is what? It's not singular, it's plural. I think he's literally looking upon the women of the city. And my wife actually brought up to me today that I think you're reading from the New King James, but it says that in Deuteronomy 28 that if they got to a certain point that the women would actually eat the placentas of their children because of hunger. So you can imagine as Jeremiah looks out upon the women and the condition of the children and the little girls and the rapes that have gone on because of the Babylonians, his eye, watch this, his eye, what he saw affected his heart. And folks, what we see does affect our heart, doesn't it? And so it's no wonder that in the midst of his repentance and confession of his sins and the sins of his people, that he confesses this and gives the reality of the situation. And what's happening is during this whole prayer is that tears, rivers of waters are flowing out of his eye. Can you feel that? Okay. Because now in verses 52 through 66, we're going to have an acknowledgement of an injustice done to Jeremiah personally. Okay? Look in verse 55. Excuse me, verse 50, not 52. My enemies chase me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off whose life? My life, cast a stone upon who? Me. Waters flowed over whose head? My head. Then I said, I am cut off, meaning I'm going to die. Okay. Verse 55, first word, I called upon your name. Verse 56, it's my voice. It's my cry. Okay. Verse 57, it's when I called. Everybody see that? So this isn't Jeremiah praying, including the nation. He says in verse 41, let us lift up our heart. Verse 42, we have transgressed. Now he's talking about an injustice done to who? To himself. And so we have the declaration of that injustice and then a prayer that flows out of that. Now, folks, Jeremiah did not have an easy ministry. In fact, the very fact he's called the weeping prophet kind of lets you know something about his ministry, right? Okay. But I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 37. I want to take a look at two instances. My wife and I were talking about this, and we started counting the number of times in our Bible where God's men were put in a dungeon. Can you think of some? No, you're not allowed to answer. Okay, give me some. Joseph. Daniel in the lion's den.
Would that be a dungeon or jail?
Well, it would have to be, you know, my wife and I talked about this, that if you include jail, you know, then you really almost all of God's men have ended up in jail somewhere along the line. But let's just say dungeon. Let's say some form of a dungeon. How about if I just say Jeremiah? I'll take the obvious one there. Let me take the second obvious. How about Paul? Okay, he was down in the prison cell. What's the name of that prison cell in Rome, Jeremy? Mambres or something like that. And he was down in the dungeon that was next to the sewer system. And when they got tired of all the prisoners, got too many, they just opened up the gates and swept the prisoners away down in the septic system. I actually saw National Geographic on all the septic systems in the tunnels underneath Rome. It's very filthy. But there's tons of tunnels underneath the city of Rome. And they're all filled with junk. And water and sewer and septic. Who else? Okay.
He was in a wet pit.
Yeah, well, let's just say he was in a dungeon, yes. God put him in that. Probably, we mentioned Isaiah. Probably Isaiah, he ends up getting sawed in half according to tradition by Manasseh. And I would suspect that before he got there, he was probably imprisoned, not in the high jails, but in the low jails. Okay, I would speculate there. That's a lot, isn't it? How about, of course, let's broaden it to being imprisoned. You got Peter, James,
Silas,
Barnabas,
Samson.
In other words, after my wife and I got through, I said, you know, I don't have a glorious future ahead of me. Right? In other words, it's not strange for this to happen. But what's happening in Jeremiah 37, what we have is Jeremiah comes and he's asked by Zechariah through an emissary, and that emissary comes to him and says, verse 3, I want you to pray now for us. So he not yet had been put in the prison, so the Babylonian armies are ushered away to conquer Egypt, who had come up to help Israel. And God says, look, just because the Babylonian armies are scattered, they're going to end up causing the Egyptian armies to go back to Egypt, and then they're going to come back. So don't think that this is your deliverance. So Jeremiah has to deliver that, okay? And when that happens, they're not very happy. Look at verse 15. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. And when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah remained there many days. Then Zedekiah comes back, not Zechariah, but Zedekiah, he comes back and he says, Now, Jeremiah, do you have a word from the Lord? Verse 18. Jeremiah said unto the king, what have I offended against thee, or against your servants, or against the people that you have put me in prison? You go to your prophets that are prophesied unto you. And then he says, in verse 20, he says, only please hear me. Do not cause me to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, because I think I'll what? I'll die there. Now, folks, when you have a prophet start pleading with the king, I would say conditions were not good. Okay? So, Zedekiah the king commanded that they should bring Jeremiah into the court of the prison and that they should give him bread daily. And so there he was. Okay, now in chapter 38. Again, they hear of his preaching. And in chapter 38, he comes down, the people go to Zedekiah, and they say unto him, verse 5, we want to take away Jeremiah. He's weakening the people. And the king says, behold, he's in your hand. The king is not he that can do anything against you. I mean, he was powerless, wasn't he? Verse 6, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon. It gives the name of that dungeon. That must have been a famous dungeon. And here, they let Jeremiah down with cords. And in the dungeon, there was no what? There was no water. There was only mire. And you know what mire is, right? It's waterly mud. And what happened is, they plopped him down in there and he sank down in that mud. You ever tried to get your foot, you ever get your foot stuck in some mud and you try to pull your foot out, and what happens? You leave your shoe in the mud, okay, because there's this suction, okay, that has you down in there. Jeremiah is laid down in there in that mire. And so after so many days, one of the eunuchs, an Ethiopian, verse 7, that was there, heard about this. And he goes to the king, verse 9, and he says, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, who they cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, and for there is no more bread in the city." And so the king, verse 10, commands the eunuch to say, "Take 30 men with you and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he what?" Okay. Now, some of those 30 men were probably there to protect what they were doing. But folks, when it takes 30 men to lift down something and they tell Jeremiah, "Take these rags and all this and tie it around your armpits, okay, and we're going to pull you out," okay, that's a lot of muscle, isn't it? Okay. Everybody got that in their mind? Okay. Now, what's going on in Lamentation is neither one of these two. And the reason I know that is because it said that there was no water. Now, go back to Lamentations and look at Lamentations chapter 3. Look at verse 54. What's happening to Jeremiah? He's about to drown. Everybody see that? So folks, what I'm telling you is this. Jeremiah had a rough ministry. You agree? Now how would you be responding if all that had happened to you? Now you understand why Jeremiah was perplexed. And had some questions for the Lord and some lessons to be learned. Okay, but here he is, and what's happened is that his enemies have persecuted him. Now look at verse 52, last two words. In other words, it is an unjust situation, isn't it? In other words, the reason they put him in that low dungeon, there was no reason to. Or we could word it this way. He was innocent. He had done nothing what? And yet here he is. And he has enemies who are pursuing after him. And in fact, they got a hold of him. And through what means, we don't know. But they got a hold of him. Look at verse 53. And their intention was to do what to him? To kill him. And so they put him in this low dungeon, and over the entrance to this low dungeon, they put a heavy what? Stone. And so Jeremiah, even if he could have gotten up to that exit point, there was no way he was going to push off that what? He's trapped in the earth. Now, if there wasn't more hopeless situation than that, I don't know what would be. Maybe Jonah, right? What would you be thinking if you're in that situation? Well, we don't know how long he was there, but we do know this. We do know, verse 55, that Jeremiah did think that he was going to die. Especially, verse 54, when he began to what? Yeah, to drown. Everybody see that? Okay. Now, I don't know if the waters were there when they threw him in. That could have happened, right? Or I don't know if he went into the dungeon and then they opened the gates to let the water into the dungeon. Okay. But in any case, this... You can't have a more dire situation than this. Okay? You say, well, what did Jeremiah do? Well, Jeremiah prayed. Wouldn't you? And I love the way it's worded, so simple. "I called upon your name, O Lord." That's probably an understatement. Okay? Now, I think it is interesting how he did word that. He didn't word it like Peter. Peter just said, "Save me." He said, "I called on your name." In other words, in his time of distress, and he was distressed, he's actually praying based on the character of God, who God is. God's not unjust, is he? "Lord, I'm here without cause." See, he's praying based on the name of the Lord, the character of the Lord. And also, folks, do you recall this? Have you ever heard this? "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be..." Oh, you have heard that verse. Well, let me just say this. That verse just isn't about that initial point of regeneration. This is something that we learn all the days of our life. Haven't you had troubles where you thought there was no alternative and you called on the name of the Lord, or he taught you how to pray? I've called on the Lord before and I prayed the wrong thing. My heart was not right. I did not understand. And I walked out of it with an understanding. Just like Jeremiah did, with lessons that I've learned. But folks, when you're drowning, it's not time for lesson. It's time for deliverance. And so he calls on the name of the Lord. He was praying while he was drowning. And in verse 56, and folks, we know this because he's writing this book, but it says, "You heard my what?" Now, this is very encouraging to me because I sincerely doubt that he was mouthing it with his mouth. I think he was saying it in his heart, in his mind. And the Lord heard. And he says, "Lord, do not hide your ear at my breathing." The word breathing there is the word that's translated sometimes in the Hebrew Old Testament, spirit. It's ruah. Okay? And he's talking about wind. "Do not hide yourself from my wind." Okay, meaning what he's praying. "At my cry," and he gives the delineation there. So did the Lord draw near to him? And folks, isn't that what you want? Well, you say, "No, I want deliverance." Before you get deliverance, he has to draw near to you. And what does the Lord say to him? You may not find that funny. I find that so ironic. Because I would think he would just say, "Deliver." But the Lord actually takes the time to say two words to Jeremiah because God's concerned when we fear. God is concerned when you fear. Isn't he? Okay? So he commands those fears. And you know, when God commands something, they leave. It's like Jesus rebuking the fever of Peter's mother-in-law. And she gets up and ministers to him. That's amazing, isn't it? And so, folks, what the Lord does is he says to Jeremiah, verse 57, "Fear not." Don't fear. And he was delivered, wasn't he? How? I don't know. Do you know? Because that's not what is important. What's important is not how he was delivered, it's who delivered him. Amen? Okay? Because the Lord is my possession. And I'm going to tell you, it'd be a strong thing to me if I was drowning in an impossible situation, and we will have those. We'll have those Red Sea situations. And I'll never forget an old preacher from many years gone by who was preaching on the Red Sea, and he said, "God will bring us to the Red Sea And then he looked at the congregation. I was sitting out there, and he said, "And usually we select a carnal alternative." And I just died on the inside because I knew he was right. Moses called on the name of the Lord, didn't he? And God didn't tell him, "Fear not." He just said, "Go forward." Okay, so what we have here is this, folks. We don't know how he was delivered, and thank God he was delivered. Maybe the waters just went away. Maybe the stone rolled away and the waters buoyed him up and he just crawled out. I mean, I don't know. Do you? But God heard his prayer. And so he says in verse 58 through 63, he says, "O Lord, you have pleaded the causes of my soul. You have redeemed my life." Verse 59, "You have seen my wrong, my cause." God is just, isn't he? Now here's what I want us to see. Is that God saw him. God saw him. I bet Jeremiah felt alone. God saw him. You remember when the disciples were out in the boat and there was this storm that was hurled at them, is how the Greek New Testament says, and they're out there rowing, and they're trying to get over to the other side. Jesus had told them to go to the other side. And in Mark, I love it. I love when Mark says this. And Jesus saw them rowing, and he was on top of the mountain. And then he just walks out to them. Okay? But isn't it encouraging? He saw them. He saw them. And folks, when you're in an impossible situation, or you think, you know, whatever your reputation, your life, whatever it is about to be cut off, you're going to feel like God's not paying attention to you. But he is. So, what we have here in verse 58, first of all, is that the Lord was a priest to Jeremiah. "O Lord, you have pleaded the causes of my soul." Well, who was the Lord pleading with? "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." He's our high priest, isn't he, brethren? And he's not trying to convince God the Father not to do something. He is the wisdom and knowledge and mind of God. He's our high priest. And he ever lives to make intercession for us, doesn't he? And so Jeremiah acknowledges that. He said, "Lord, you have pleaded the causes of my soul," with the result that God delivered his life, didn't he? Folks, sometimes when we're praying about certain things, and you know, somebody said, "Boy, the Lord answered your prayers." Well, I don't know if he answered my prayers or your prayers, do you? And I'll usually say something like this, you know, "I'm so glad the Lord heard the prayers of his son." Right? That's the important thing that's here. I don't know if the Lord heard my prayers or your prayers, or maybe some lady in the corner who can't get out of her house, and some chance she heard about something we were praying about, prayed about it. I don't know. Do you? And so the Lord was the priest. He was the mediator between God the Father and man, was God the Son. And what he says here in verse 59 is that the Lord saw. The Lord saw his wrong. The Lord saw his cause. Verse 60, God had seen all of his enemies what? What were they trying to do against Jeremiah? Kill him out of vengeance. And not only did he see all that, he also saw the imaginations, what they were thinking against Jeremiah. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like I have, and I've actually gone to God and said, "God, don't you care? Don't you know what's happening out there? And you say, Pastor, that is so dumb. I'm just telling you. You feel that way. And you feel like that God really doesn't understand what's happening and all the schemes that are going on, and God certainly doesn't know the imaginations of people's hearts. Now, we don't all the time, right? But He does. Somebody, you know, I may think that this brother here is against me and this one is for me, when the reality is, if you looked in their thinking and in their heart, they may be the one against me and this one may be for me. God knows what's going on. Brethren, He sees. And He sees us. Right now. Does He know what you're doing? Does He know what you're thinking? Yeah. And most of the time, we're not even aware of it. We think He's not. But God, Jeremiah says, you know, the Lord has seen, verses 59 and 60. But not only did He see, look at verses 61 and 62, what else did God do? He heard. I don't know how you see a thought. Probably refers to the knowledge of it. But not only did God have the knowledge of the thought, He actually heard the thought. Now, again, I don't know about you, but I kind of think that my thoughts are private. And nobody knows but who? But God knows, doesn't He? Not only does He know them, Man, I want to tell you what, there must be a lot of noise going up from the earth. He hears them. Verse 61. You have heard their reproach, O Lord. So He heard what they said against Jeremiah, and all their imaginations against me. He heard everything that they were thinking. Verse 62, the lips of those that rose up against me, and their devices, meaning the motions of their heart against me, all the what? All the day. So does God see? Does God hear? Folks, I want to remind you that Jeremiah, one of the lessons that Jeremiah learned, go back up in this chapter to verse 34, when he says, God does not afflict willingly to crush under His feet all the prisoners of the earth, or to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, or to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord does not approve of that, does He? In other words, God's going to be just, isn't He? Okay? And He's not going to let man get away with things. He's not going to let man do wrong and let him get away with it. And Jeremiah came to know that. No wonder he could say, the Lord is my possession. So in verse 59, they saw the injustice. In verse 61, he heard the speech and the imaginations of their heart. These people lived, breathed, to be, or this is what I wrote in my notes, to be anti-Jeremiah. That's what brought them together. It's like Pilate, okay? They became friends. Herod and Pilate became friends because they both were against the Lord Jesus Christ. Even to this point, look at verse 63. Jeremiah says, now, Lord, behold, they're sitting down, and they're rising up. I am their what?
Music.
I am their music. Now, you can sing music for mockery. Okay, Psalm says that when it came to the Messiah, He was the song of drunkards. That's a mockery, right? But folks, most of the time, people listen to music because that's what gives them their joy. In other words, what these people partied in is what they partied in was the persecution of Jeremiah. That's what gave them joy. That's what gave them excitement. That's what strung the strings of their heart. That's what brought them together in harmony. That's a sad thing, isn't it? And folks, that goes on today. People who were once enemies come together because they have a common enemy. If you don't believe that, look at politicians. Right? They're all against everything until somebody scratches somebody's back, and now all of a sudden it's me and them together. Okay. Sometimes people get together, and sad to say, in churches, and they can come and be anti-something, and they can come together, and that's what brings them together. That's their joy. That's what they talk about. That's a sad thing, isn't it? When we should be talking about the Lord. These things happen. And the reason why I was thinking about that is because I just read today from a man. He's pastoring, and he had a group in his church leave. He said it took over 9 months for his church to settle from that. It's a sad thing, isn't it? When these things happen. Now, what do you think Jeremiah is going to ask of the Lord? He's told the Lord the reality. He told the Lord what was happening. They put him in the dungeon. He almost drowned. The Lord delivered him. They persecuted him. There was no cause in doing this. They lived and breathed for this. They wanted vengeance against Jeremiah. What do you think he's going to pray for? Folks, they wanted vengeance. So what do you think Jeremiah is going to ask for? Do you think he's going to ask for the execution of his vengeance? In other words, if you have vengeance over here and they're wanting to execute vengeance against you, then the just balance would be is that I would exercise vengeance against what? Now, there's a problem with that. Someone read Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Read it real loud. Someone hasn't read. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Jeremy, you had it? Okay. Chris, you have it yet?
Sure.
Okay.
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place in the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.
That's a problem, isn't it? Okay. So he's not going to ask, he's not going to say this, Lord, they were wanting to exercise vengeance against me, so would you allow me to execute vengeance against them? Can't do that, right? Because I don't have the prerogative to execute vengeance. Whose prerogative is that? All right, so here's what you do. Lord, you saw they wanted to execute vengeance against me. Will you execute vengeance against them? And that's what he prays. Look at verse 64. Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart, your curse unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. Now you say, man, what kind of prayer is that? I mean, folks, he's asking God to do what? What's the last verse say? I mean, he's asking God to do what? To get rid of them, right? Yeah. Well, how can you say that? Because, folks, Jeremiah is not asking the Lord to do anything but what they were trying to do against him. Did his enemies persecute him? Did his enemies pursue him? Did his enemies have anger? Was it their clothing all day long? Did his enemies want vengeance? Did they want to put Jeremiah to death? So, folks, what he's doing is he's asking the Lord for justice. And the justice is that for the Lord, not you, not you to get your pound of flesh in with your voice, but for the Lord to execute against them according to their works. Their work was prosecution. God is to prosecute them. Their work was vengeance against Jeremiah. God's work would be vengeance against them. Do you see that? And folks, that is the way to pray. Now, I tell you what we want to do. Somebody says something mean to us, we want to say, God, kill them. In other words, we want 3 pounds of flesh for their one. And that's the way all men are. And I'll give you just a living example. I mean, folks, if somebody stole $50,000 from you, why are you suing them for $1 million? You with me? If they took $50,000, then what would be just? Well, you could say $50,000, or you could say $50,000 plus interest, or if you're in the Old Testament, you say $50,000 times 4. Okay, whatever. But that's nowhere near what? It's nowhere near $1 million. No, you just want to get rich off the situation. Right? And so what we have here is a just balance. And folks, God delights in a just balance. Okay. And let me just give you some just balances, because Jeremiah asked for the proper payment for their injustices and activities against Jeremiah. That's legitimate. He asked for sorrow. In other words, he asked for them to be pained. Jeremiah was what? Did they cause him distress? So he's praying that God would cause them distress. He's asking the Lord to pursue them in anger unto death. Why? Because they wanted him to die. In other words, Jeremiah asks for a proper balance of vengeance. And folks, the only one who can do that is God. We're not smart enough to do that. But God knows the activity, and God knows the heart or the thinking processes, the motives that were behind all that. So what do you think about Jeremiah now? You think he's doing okay? Well, I'll tell you what I've had Christians tell me. I've had Christians tell me, that's horrifying. That somebody would actually pray for that. And here's my response to that. My response is, you haven't had anybody persecute you. Let's use this illustration. Let's say you were living in Germany and put in a concentration camp. What do you think you would think? What if you saw your best friend murdered for the fun of it? What would you think? Men, what if you saw your wives raped in front of you? What do you think your thoughts would be? Just tell me. Do you think you'd have a different attitude about the whole thing? In fact, I'll tell you what you want. You would want to execute the vengeance yourself. And I'm not saying don't defend your family or anything like that. But isn't that what you're... thing would be, isn't there something inside of us that when there's been injustice done, we cry out against it? My response to that type of thing is, you haven't suffered enough at the hands of someone else. Because I'm going to tell you, if I had been put in a dungeon and not fed like Jeremiah was, And if I finally get out of it, and then they put me in another dungeon, and I'm down in the mire where there is no water, so I can die from thirst, and there's no food, I can die from hunger. And finally I get pulled out of that thing. And now I get put in this situation. And God delivered me. I think I would feel like that God's on my side. And surely if I killed him, it'd be okay. But vengeance is His. And God has given part of that vengeance to government. Romans chapter 13. But He's not giving it to us as individuals. Everybody with me on that? I don't think this is too horrifying. In fact, I do think it's a just balance. For God to reward to people what they desire to execute against someone else. So that's the end of the chapter, and that's all we're going to do with this. And I want to close this way. Isn't God faithful? Isn't God faithful in His goodness? Tell me some good things that happened, real quick. Come on. He gave us something to eat, didn't He? Mm-hmm. Or how about this? Let's just look at the text. Did Jeremiah get delivered?
Yes.
That's good. Right? I'll give you another one. He's alive. He wasn't killed by the Babylonians. Give me some other good things. Jeremiah has great reward, doesn't he? Let me give you another good thing. The Lord is patient. Jeremiah did his set of complaining, didn't he? Remember those four chapters we looked at in Jeremiah? He's just mouthing and mouthing and mouthing and mouthing, and the Lord is patient, isn't He? That's a good thing. Here's another good thing. Israel's not completely destroyed. They live to come back to rebuild the temple because God is faithful. He's faithful in His goodness. He's faithful in His severity. God is faithful. Now what that does for us is twofold. Number one, it generates fear. It's a scary thing to deal with this great God. He knows my activities. He knows my thoughts. Right? But it's a great thing to deal with this great God because He has compassion and mercy every day. Amen? And He has undertaken to redeem us from all our sins. And folks, one day, our darkness is going to be replaced with His light. And one day, our trials are going to be swallowed up in His mercy. And one day, our tears will be no more. And we will be with Him forever. Great is His faithfulness. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Lord.